Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to read a text today and trust God that we're going to hear from Him today. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Now, what has caught your attention this week? Thursday, Friday, Saturday. 01 this morning. What's caught your attention? Election results, right? So I just, in praying about today, I just thought, you know, we could talk about a lot of other things, but probably that's where a lot of people's minds are. Okay, so I'm not going to prophesy the winner. I'll prophesy the winner of the Premier League. All right. No, I'm not going to do that either. Okay. But yeah, so people are waiting for election results, and we certainly hope that is going to be hopefully even today. But here's the thing. When the results come out for the presidential race, in our church at least, half of you are going to be happy and half of you are not going to be happy. All right? Now here's the other thing. The half of you that are happy with the results, somewhere about year 1, 2, 3, then you're not going to be happy. Because something's going to go wrong, right? You're going to be disappointed in some level or another because Jesus Christ wasn't on the ballot, right? The infallible leader of all mankind we didn't get to put a tick by his name, all right? So people are fallible, people make mistakes, they can't see everything into the future, all right? So governments, and God ordained government, and we're not going to look there today, but in Romans chapter 13 is a great, great text, how that they actually are, like the church, we partner with God, and the church, we partner with God for the Great Commission. And that is to reach all the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to raise up disciples and that the church can carry on generationally. And so we have a mandate. And in Romans 13, God gave the government a very different mandate than us. And part of their mandate, a big part of it, is to punish the evildoer. And that is to have law and order. And it's not the mandate of the church, and the government certainly doesn't have our mandate to go and preach the gospel. But God validates their existence, and he wants them to do his will. And I think it was just when I was reading the Bible a couple weeks ago, got able to do a little more reading than I normally do. But I found this text, and I thought this is wonderful in Psalm 72 about God's desire of what government can do. And how many of you know, when you look at world history, governments sometimes do some really awesome things and then some really horrible things and then a lot in between somewhere, all right? But it matters to God. And this was a prayer in the Psalms praying for governmental leaders, and I thought this is actually something we could incorporate more in our prayers. But Psalm 72, verse 1, it says, "Give your love of justice to the king, O God, and righteousness to the king's son. Help him judge your people the right way. Let the poor always be treated fairly. May the mountains yield prosperity for all. May the hills be fruitful. Help him to defend the poor, to rescue the children of the needy, and to crush their oppressors. May they fear you as long as the sun shines, as long as the moon remains in the sky, yes, forever. May the king's rule be refreshing, like spring rain on a freshly cut grass, like the showers that water the earth." And so isn't that a great picture of what God wants and what we can have? And so we can certainly continue to pray, whoever wins, that God would move in their hearts and in their cabinet and everything. And we'll certainly keep praying here at Miracle Life for that. That God will use them for His glory, and God's purposes for this nation. And I believe God does have a big, big plan for this nation. But in Hebrews 12, It says that we have a race. You and I have a race. I believe we have an individual race. I believe this church has a race. But did you notice that it says we don't finish our race by looking unto State House or looking to Parliament or Mulungushi, where the election results are going to be given today? All right. That's not how we finish our race. We finish our race by doing one thing, and that is looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. And I'll be honest, you know, where I've got something on my cell phone where the election results are, and you know, my wife, what are you doing? I'm checking. You know, I think, what is it, 11 hours this morning, you guys will be out of church, and so you can check, right? But you know what, that's fine and everything, but that doesn't help us finish our race in Jesus. Doesn't help us complete our destiny, all right? And here's the thing, so God says we're going to finish our race by looking unto Jesus. So where you look is entirely up to you. It's entirely up to you. You know, sometimes when I talk to men and young men in the church, and we're talking about, you know, Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to lust at a woman. And I tell guys, you know, I say, look, you know, look over here to that wall, look over here to this wall. And I said, that's great. All of your necks work adequately. And so it really is not a matter of mini skirts and halter tops. It's a matter of you using the muscles in your neck to look at something different. Amen? Ladies, please help us out. All right? Amen. So where you look and what you see is determined by you. It's determined by you. And so spiritually, God asks us and commands us, look unto Jesus. Now, one of the problems, I think more today than ever before, is there's so many distractions of other things and other voices that we can hear and listen to and that will compete for our attention, all right? But because God has put us in a race, He wants us to finish the race, all right? Now, I don't know if you, I just saw the highlights this morning, but this guy that you know, immigrated to the UK, ran one of the long distance races in the Olympics, Mo Farah. All right. So he actually fell. All right. If you've recorded, I'm so sorry. Spoiler alert. Okay. But in the race, he actually fell down, got tripped up, was on the ground, got up and got the gold medal. All right. So that didn't stop him from running his race. And the race that we run, sure, there are going to be some trip ups. There are going to be bumps and bruises along the way. But we can finish by determining to look at Jesus. Now, when we look at him, what do we see? We see a great shepherd, the great shepherd of our soul. Amen. We see the one who is our high priest, who is at the right hand of the Father today interceding for you. Amen. Isn't it great to know that God the Father is hearing from Jesus about you? So God is not limited in your life by the government of the day or the government of Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, whenever that happens, or if there's a runoff, who knows, right? I got a little scared. And obviously when these elections are done, then you can tune into CNN and watch the crazy of America. Okay, please don't get me started. Don't even ask me, all right? Just don't even get me started. So I was talking to somebody before I left the States, and they were, you know, the reason why their life is the way it is, because of the government. And it's going to change after their person comes in. That's going to be awesome. Man, that is not looking unto Jesus. That is not looking to the shepherd of your soul. That is not looking to the El Shaddai. Amen? All right? So let's run our race. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Trust him. All right? So the Bible says that we have a King of Kings. We have a Lord of Lords. God, one of the earliest names of God in the Old Testament was the Most High God. Wasn't it a bummer if you were a Canaanite to realize that your God was halfway high? He wasn't the Most High God. And so our God reigns and He rules. And yes, He, like we saw in Psalms, He does want to work through people who will allow their life to be used for His purposes in leadership and even in governance and to do those types of things. But for your life, friend, it is not a matter of who's in State House. It's a matter of who you're looking at and who are you trusting today. Look over in Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. And in the book of Isaiah, so the people of God are in trouble, and different prophets had different things to say based on really where the nation was. And so for the first 42 chapters of Isaiah, there was a lot of warning and a lot of correction. And it kind of takes a turn here, and God begins to declare who He is to His people. And He begins to make certain statements. And I want to read this passage. We're going to read all the way to verse 13. But then we'll go back and pick out the different things that God says He is. Now, the wonderful thing about God is that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if God ever made a statement about Himself, He is still that to you today. And so when you look at Jesus, you see these qualities about Him. Amen. So when He came to the earth, He was the express image of an unseen God. And so if you don't see Him for something, then typically you don't expect that from Him. And he wants you to expect these things from His nature. All right, Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now, O Jacob, speaking to the people of God, Israel, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you says, do not be afraid. For I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt as a ransom for your freedom. I gave Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Others were given in exchange for you. I traded their lives for yours because you are precious to me. You are honored and I love you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will gather you and your children from east and west. I will say to the north and south, bring my sons and daughters back to Israel from the distant corners of the earth. Bring all who claim me as their God, for I made them for my glory. It was I who created them. Bring out the people who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. Gather the nations together, assemble the peoples of the world. Which of their idols have ever foretold such things? Which can predict what will happen tomorrow? You realize the answer is none of them, right? None of those gods. Where are the witnesses of such predictions? Who can verify that they spoke the truth? But you are my witnesses, O Israel, says the Lord. You are my servant. You have been chosen to know me. Believe in me and understand that I alone am God. There is no other God. There never has been and there never will be. Yes, I am the Lord. There is no other Savior. First, I predicted your rescue. Then I saved you and proclaimed it to the world. No foreign God has ever done this. You are witnesses that I am the only God, says the Lord. From eternity to eternity, I am God. For no one can snatch anyone out of my hand. No one can undo what I have done. Sounds like your blessings will be permanent. All right? So, can you note all of the things that God is saying? I mean, He is proclaiming about Himself the truth of who He is to His people. Why? Because He wants you to know it and He wants you to walk in those ways. He wants you to expect that from His character. All right, so let's kind of go back kind of some of these verses and let's pick out some of these things that God says. So verse 1 says that He is the one who created you. He formed you. He said it elsewhere down in that passage. All right, so you are here on the earth based on the purpose and the plan of God. You are not an accident. Amen. The Bible says he formed you in your mother's womb. And this is not health class. There was something else that happened that got you here, right? But the fact that you are here and the fact you are who you are, God created you. God formed you. Amen? And so the fact that we were created by a loving God, a caring God, an active God, means that we have purpose. That there is something special about you and your destiny and your life. We are created beings. We are not accidents. We are not goop that somehow sprouted legs and all of a sudden decided to walk and invent jet airplanes. Right? We were formed from the dust and God breathed into us. We are God's image bearers. And see, and the wonderful thing is while you are special, guess what? The person next to you is also. Amen. And the persons who, their chitenge is not your color, they're special and created in the image of God. They are God's image bearers. Amen. And really, when you mess with them, you're messing with the fingerprint of God. That's a big deal to him. All right. And so he formed us. He created us and he created us for a purpose. And we're going to see what that is. Now, verse 1 also says, so he created us, but he ransomed us. Well, what's the deal? See, God created us, but then we went into sin. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Yes, even your sweet auntie. Okay. We've messed up. All right. Adam and Eve, we were born into that sin, but we followed sin and we've done stuff that God says is not okay as he defines human behavior. All right. And so there was a price that had to be paid to get us back. And God paid the ultimate price in sending his only son, Jesus Christ, who took upon himself. He became our sin and he paid that price. We couldn't do it. All right. And so we are God's because he created us, and we are God's because he ransomed us and he paid a price for us. You may have heard this story of, you know, a little boy grew up in a village and there was a stream that came by and people would fish and gather water. And he got some wood and he carved a boat. And there was a kind of a shallow area of the stream that didn't flow so much. And he would take his boat that he made and he carved. And he would go there every day and he would kind of sail his boat. And he'd have a stick and he'd watch his boat move around and everything. And he just went everywhere with that boat because he loved it. Well, it had rained and the current was more than he thought. And so he went to play with his boat and all of a sudden, bye-bye boat. All right, and it was gone in the current, and he looked, he couldn't find it. And so later, he and his mom had gone into town and to do some shopping, and she was at the market, and you know, she was getting some stuff for the family. And all of a sudden, at one of the stalls was his boat. And the guy, and he said, "That's my boat." And he says, "It's not your boat, it's my boat. I'll sell it to you." And so he gathered all the money and raised and did some things. And he went and bought his boat back. The one he had carved and the one he had formed and the one he had made. And when he got it back, he went with his mom and he was so happy. They were headed back to the village and he pointed at the boat. He said, "You're mine twice. I made you and I bought you." And see, that's really who we are, aren't we? God says, "You're mine twice. I made you and I bought you." And that's why the New Testament tells us you are not your own. You don't belong to you. You don't belong to your spouse. You don't belong to your parents. Amen. You belong to the one who created you and bought you. You're God's twice. But it also shows the value that he placed on you. That he couldn't live without you once the current of sin took us away. But he bought us back and he brought us back to himself. Verse 1 also says that he has called us by name, you are mine. You are mine. My dad had four sons. His last marriage, and now we've got a fifth brother. All right, but there were so many times that's not a ton of kids, you know. But there were times where, you know, he'd be talking to me and he'd say, Todd, Jim, Hane, Walker. So he forgot my name. Do you know God the Father has never forgotten your name? Amen. Have you ever been in a social gathering where you realize someone forgot your name? You know, they greet you and they say, "Hey, you." I remember I was at a gathering one time, and it was where you wore name badges, you know, and this guy was a little bit older, and so his glasses, you know, had bifocals at the bottom and everything, and I had met him a few times, you know, and I said, "Hey, how are you?" And he said, "Hey, oh, hey, Walker," you know, so aren't you glad we don't have to wear a name tag around God? "Hello, my name is." He calls you by name. He knows you. In Psalm 139, he says, you know, God knows every hair on our head. He numbers them, not just the total number, all right, but he knows each of them. Now, how many of you know, you and I don't know that. The knowledge that God has of you is bigger than your knowledge of you. You know, if you're doing your hair, or, you know, you're cleaning or whatever, and a hair falls out, you don't say, "Oh, 1,042, I loved you so much." No. But when that hair falls out, God knows it's 1,042. He knows when you're asleep. He knows when you're awake. He loves you. He knows you. One of the analogies we see throughout the Bible is that God is a shepherd. All right. And that if he knows how many are in the fold, and if one is missing, he goes and looks and he calls those sheep by name. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, a sheep is a sheep. I wouldn't know the difference. I had friends that grew up and they raised cattle and dairy cows and things, and they actually knew each one, and they had named them, and they could call them by name. But that was like, you know, 50, 60. God knows everybody in his family, and he knows you, and he calls you by name. He loves you. Verse 2 says that he is with us in troubled times. That when the stuff of life happens, he doesn't run. Have you ever had friends that when trouble hit, you couldn't find them? You know, the prodigal son, he had friends as long as he had money. But as long as he wasn't picking up the tab at the party, goodbye, friends. And he found himself alone. But God will never leave us in troubled times. Now, here's the really wonderful thing about God is that, how many of you know that some trouble that happens in our life, not all, but some trouble is self-created trouble? Well, the devil is attacking my finances. Well, if we do a study, we find out you signed a contract. And it wasn't the devil who made you sign the contract. You signed it. And then it got you in big trouble. Right? Guess what? God doesn't leave you. He doesn't remove himself when you are in trouble, even if it's your own doing. Verse 3 says that he is our God. He is our Savior. Okay? That we needed saving. And thank God that when he saves us, it changes our spiritual condition. We've been given eternal life. We have heaven as our home. Amen. But there's something else that happens. In the New Testament, the word for salvation or to be saved is the Greek word sozo, S-O-Z-O. And it means complete deliverance. It's used sometimes in the healing ministry of Jesus, where we read, and he healed them. It actually says he saved them. Right? So salvation in God's eyes encompasses every area of your life. It is not just a spiritual salvation, but whatever needs saving, he can save it. Amen. And so if you have a messed up family, guess what? He's your Savior. He can save that situation. If your business is a wreck, guess what? He can save that. He can fix it. Verse 7 says, and this links back to how he formed us, is it says that we were created, formed for his glory. His glory. Now, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, when the glory of God was on display, sometimes it would be fire, lightning, a cloud. There was a physical manifestation, and the glory of God was when God could be seen. All right, the reality of God showed up. All right, there was a voice that thundered from heaven. All right, and so in the Old Testament, that happened. All right. God placed his glory on his son, Jesus Christ. And John said, we beheld his glory. And isn't it glad, aren't you glad that the glory of God was on Jesus Christ? And John said, we saw that. Now, the book of Hebrews says that Jesus brought many sons, many children of God to glory. And the plan and the purpose of God for your life, and one of the big ones is that he would be glorified in your life. That means when you show up, God shows up. The fire, the lightning, the cloud of what was seen in the Old Testament, the glory of God is seen in and upon your life. Amen. And so we carry the glory of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we're weird. Okay. I told you my friend that kind of grew up in a real kind of wild Pentecostal church. And there was a lady on Sunday night. She'd give a testimony and she'd get the microphone and she'd say, you see that? Don't tell me God's not in this place. Well, that's nice if your hand shakes, but there's more to the glory of God than your hand shaking. It means that if you're a professional person, is that you're the best one in this nation. That the glory of God, the accuracy of God, the excellency of God, it's all on your life. Oh, and you shine. The glory of God is seen in your marriage. People see your marriage and they, whoa, what happened to it? What is that? That's the glory of God. That's God shining. The glory of God is seen on your kids. Amen. Oh, it's more than a bumper sticker, folks. Amen. In fact, really the way some Christians conduct their life, they need to take off the bumper sticker and just go ahead and let Jesus shine. Amen. So we were created for the purpose, the plan for the glory of God to be seen, reflected in our life. Amen. Now, look at verse 10, because this one is just so fantastic. When God is speaking about you and about your life, and he says this, he says, you are my servant. You have been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand that I alone am God. There is no other God. There never has been, and there never will be. So we were created to know and to understand, to believe. Amen. And so while God is bigger than our minds, and it may take a lot of our lifetime to know and believe and understand him, he wants that for your life. He wants you to know more than you know today. Many of the prayers of the New Testament that Paul prayed for the believer were along those lines. Oh God, help them to know. Not to know the election results. Or the table on the sports court. God, help them to know the breadth and the depth of your love. God, help them to know your power. Lord, help them to know your will. And so God wants, that's his desire. That's the one that we're looking towards. Amen. Verse 12 says that he saved us. Verse 13 says, no one can undo what he has done. Amen. And so if you're trusting in Jesus, if you're putting your faith in him for your future and your destiny, regardless of the outcome of the elections, guess what? the present government or a new government, guess what? They can't undo what God is doing in your life. They don't have that ability. Amen. We can trust Him. We can trust Him today. Now, David is somebody in the Bible that it just seemed like he got this, that he understood that God was the reason he was where he was. And God was the one who helped him, who saved him. You remember as he was challenging to say, you know, who's going to take care of Goliath? Who's going to remove this curse and this thing against Israel? Why are you allowing him to say these things? And he said that God delivered me from the lion. God delivered me from the bear. And God will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. He didn't say, hey, I've got mad skills. I do this. No, it was always linked to God working in his life. Now turn with me to 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22. This is a really amazing account here. So David had this, really, it was what changed his destiny. The public turn was when he killed Goliath, and Saul took note, and people saw him as a leader, and he became king. Well, here was the problem with Goliath. Goliath had relatives. And it sounded like Goliath was not the only big guy in his family. All right, there were, I guess it was in the DNA or their water source or whatever it was. But so some big, hairy, mean people were coming after David, who were the relatives of Goliath. And they were not coming for a council. They were coming to kill him. All right, I'm sure they wanted nothing better than to return the favor and to take his head and to carry it. All right. So in 2 Samuel 21, it's really interesting that so all the names of the people who came against David are listed. Goliath's brother and this one, the different ones. And then for all the people who are listed, David's guys who killed those guys are listed. So this one came and then this one killed him. This one came and then this one killed him, and the threat was eliminated. All right. But notice what David says. All right. And here's the thing. Fire did not come down from heaven and consume those guys. It was David's guys who won in a physical battle. All right. But who did David give credit to? 2 Samuel 22, verse 1. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So, again, this was around this, just happened after these Goliath relatives died. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the name of the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Now, David did not, the Bible lists the guys that helped David. And that's really nice, and they're recorded there. But David didn't sing about those guys. He didn't pray about those guys. He realized that God used them to save his life. And because of who David knew God to be, he said this, therefore, I will trust him. I will trust him. And if you are trusting in the outcome of an election for your life to change, my friend, you've got your eyes on the wrong place. Far, far, far too low. And I would imagine even the people in those parties or that are going to be doing whatever they're going to do, they would say, we can't do all of that. You look to Jesus Christ. You look to the author and the finisher, in whom I will trust. Who are you trusting in today? He has a plan and he has a way to meet every need of your life. Now, for those of you who have been following Jesus for any length of time, and maybe there have been some tough things that you've faced or gone through, I would also imagine that many of you have already seen the hand of God in your past. Okay. If you're a child of God, you've already seen his greatest miracle. And that is that he took a sinner and made him a saint. That he took someone who was lost and brought him into the family of God. Who gave you a new name and a new identity. And he gave you a robe of righteousness. And he cleansed you. All right. Now, the children of Israel who came out of Egypt. All right. They came out of Egypt with the strong hand and the strong arm of the Lord. And that is that when they came out of Egypt, it was miracle after miracle after miracle. All right? That they walked on dry ground, not the muddy people. You know, modern day theologians say, well, you know, the waters of the Red Sea, maybe were in recession. It was low. And so maybe they walked across ankle deep water. I like what Kenneth Hagin said. Well, praise God. Then God destroyed the entire army of Egypt in ankle deep water. That's even a greater miracle. All right. But no. The Bible, and I believe that's why it actually says it. He made them to walk on dry ground. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to know the difference between wet ground and dry ground. They walked on dry ground. When they got across, what? The horse and the rider were thrown into the sea. The greatest army of the world, God wiped out in one moment. Amen. And they're marching on to the promised land. They didn't have anything to eat. So what did God do? He rained supernatural food from the sky. Whew. God doesn't do that today. Now, he can if he wanted to. But it seems like he gives us a job and gives us responsibility. We get some money and then we go to a grocery store or the market or we grow it in our backyard or whatever we do, right? How many of you is the last time you picked up supernatural food from the sky? Thank you for not raising your hand, all right? I'm always worried when I say something like that. One time I was saying this, that God uses people to give the gospel, right? That God doesn't use angels, does he? He gives the responsibility to proclaim the gospel to each other, human to human. I said, how many of you got saved because an angel preached to you? And I remember one time a lady said, me? You know, so I thought, she messed up my story. Okay. But God showed the children of Israel supernaturally that he was their God. And every single day there was fire at night that just kept them warm. God was there. And there was a cloud that covered the sky, the sun, and led them to where they were supposed to go. And so God says, all right, I want to do some more things in their life, and I want to give them the Ten Commandments. He says, Moses, come up here. Come up to Mount Sinai. We're going to chat. I'm going to give you these commandments. So, well, Moses is up on Mount Sinai. You remember the story? You know what happens? The people get antsy, and they're like, where did he go? Let's get a god like the gods around us, like the Canaanites and the Amalekites. Let's get one of those gods. And so they got the gold. Now, question, where did they get the gold? God supernaturally gave it to them from the hand of the Egyptians. It wasn't like they were gold miners and they'd been saving. No, it was supernaturally that they... So they got the gold that God gave them and they fashioned a calf, a cow, and they started worshiping the cow. And God comes down and says, whoa. Who brought you out of Egypt? How can you forget this? And look at Psalm 106. Psalm 106. It's really interesting that their story out of Egypt, there are four different times in the Bible. I can't really find that many of other stories, but God tells us, go back and look at how stupid they were, how dumb they were, how foolish they were, and make that an example to you. So we're supposed to remember what they did, to not duplicate it, all right? So Psalm 106, verse 19, it says, they made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. Look at verse 21. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things in the Red Sea. You see, they were attributing what God did to something else. Amen? And so God, this is one of the reasons why God says he's a jealous God. Okay? And that we are to have no gods before him or beside him. Okay? And so thank God the government has a job to do and we need to pray. And some of you, God may lead you, and some of you are already doing that. And so we need godly, smart, awesome people in every realm of society. But guess what? The government's not God. They didn't die on a cross for you. And that's, if you look at world history in the last 150 years, is many, many times people will ban religion and ban any talk about God because they want to be your God. But guess what? There is no God beside our God. There is no Savior except Jesus Christ. Amen? And so we look to him and we trust him. And we don't forget what he's already done. And so in the Old Testament, the people of God would God say, all right, after I did this, I said, all right, once a year, have a feast, talk about it, celebrate it. Why? Not just for the fun of it, to have a public holiday, but that he wants what happened in the past to be a reality of your today. Because the God that did that, he can do the same thing tomorrow. Don't forget what God has already done. I tell you many, many times, I find myself worrying about things that God has already proved himself faithful in my life. Isn't that crazy? It's because while I don't have a golden calf at home, all right, sometimes I forget. And don't forget. How do we do that? Keep our eyes on Jesus. Look unto him. Remember who he is and what he has done for you. Keep your eyes on him. Don't give credit to anyone but him for your life, for what he has done. Give glory to whom glory is due. And so God's plan for you, and I believe for us in this time in the nation, is he wants to fill you, and he wants your life to be an overflow so that you can go from this place and spill over his glory and his goodness, and to make a difference wherever you are. Paul said it this way one time. He said, and he was commending, talking about the work that he had done as an apostle. And he said, I labor more than all the apostles. But then he gave a qualification. He said, I labor more than all the apostles, but it's not me. It's the grace of God working in me. Amen. And so God wants to see you doing more and more fruitful work than all the other people just like you. But it's not you. It's the grace of God working in you for his plan and his purpose in your life. Look at, and we'll close here, Isaiah 45:21. Isaiah 45:21. And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. No one else can do what he does. And so therefore he deserves our attention. He deserves our trust, and we can fully, fully trust in him. And let's do that. Let's trust him. Let's look to him and then use that overflow to be a blessing to those around us. I don't know about you, but boy, just watching the news and when we were in the States and the violence even there, and it just, sometimes it's just overwhelming. But guess what? He wants to use the people of God to help fix what's wrong in this world. He wants to send us out from this, but we can't just have church all day. But he wants us to make a difference where we go. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray for every single person in this room. Father, whether they have known you for a long, long time or a short amount of time, Father, there may be some in this place, Father, that seeing Jesus and seeing his goodness, Father, that it's become a little cloudy, a little hazy. Maybe the circumstances of this world, maybe disappointment of this life. Father, maybe like the woman with the issue of blood, something's been wrong for a long time. And there's been a lot of attempts to fix it. And it seems like it only grew worse. Father, I'm so glad that she didn't give up, but she came to Jesus. And Father, today as, Lord, the world around us has their attention on so many other things. And Father, Lord, it seems like our whole nation has its attention at Mulungushi. Comfort Center, Father, we turn to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, the shepherd of our souls, the first and the last, the good shepherd. And Jesus, we look to you and we thank you for all the things that you are, all the things that you will be. And Father, we thank you that we can have that knowledge as an anchor for our soul, an anchor for our emotions, an anchor for the topsy-turvy circumstances that we find ourselves in sometimes. Thank you, Jesus. We love you today. We love you today. With every head bowed, every eye closed, the Bible says that there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Again, the reason God sent a Savior is because we need to be saved. And today you may realize the condition of your life is, it's not okay. There are a lot of problems and issues, and it might not be just the issues. For some of you, really, at the root of the problem is you need a Savior named Jesus Christ. See, I grew up in a church where we talked about Jesus, we sang about Jesus, but I never was given an opportunity to know Him for myself, to accept Him as my Lord and Savior. The Bible says that we're not saved because we go to church. We're not saved because we go to a class or we're baptized. We're saved because we put our trust in Jesus Christ personally. And friend, you can do that today. If you've never done that, you can. One way, good way to check is just to kind of search your heart and to say, you know what, if I went to sleep and didn't wake up, if I were to die physically tonight, do I know where I'd go? Well, I hope I've done enough good things that God would let me into heaven. Well, let me assure you, you haven't. You can't make the scale tip the right way. Jesus came and He paid a full price for you. And really, all you have to do is accept what He did. And if you're not sure where you'd go, you can be sure. You can receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you're far from God. We see the prodigal son in Luke 15 that he turned his back on his father and he left. And he went out into sinful life and messed up his life. But thankfully, he came home because he knew his father was good. And today, friend, you can come home today because your father is good. If you're here today and you say, I don't know Jesus, I've never met him, I need to be saved. Or I've turned my back on him and I know I need to come home. I want to pray with you. And so that we can pray together, I'd ask you right, nobody's looking around, but I'd ask you right now and say, Pastor, I want to pray that prayer when you pray. Just lift up your hand. Just lift up your hand and say, I want to receive Jesus Christ personally, or I need to come home to Him today. Wherever you are, just simply lift it up. We'll pray together. Heaven will be your home. You have a new destiny. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Over here. Thank you. Awesome. Awesome. Thank you. Wonderful. Don't leave here not sure. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Anyone else? Oh, He loves you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks for that hand. Oh, He's a good God. And He loves you. Before we pray, anybody else? Say, Pastor, I need to pray that prayer. I want to know Jesus Christ personally for myself. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Well, can we all stand to our feet, everybody in the congregation? We're gonna do something really important before we go, and I'd ask you, please stay, because I think God's going to use us to do something good today. But you lifted up your hand, you say, Pastor, that's me. I need to know Jesus Christ personally. I want to know Him. I want to follow Him. If that's you, I'd ask you just to grab whatever you may have come to church with, maybe a handbag or a Bible. Just come and meet me up front. Just come and meet me up front. We're going to pray together, and God is going to change your life forever. Can we give these folks a big hand as they're coming? Awesome. Over here. One over here. Oh, He loves you. It's a great, great day to know Jesus Christ. Great day to follow Him. Amen. Let's just let Him know we love Him. Thank you, sir. What a great decision you're making today. What a great, great decision you're making. Wonderful. Amen. God bless you so much. Come on. Now, if I were going to give you this Bible as a gift, right, you would just reach out. You'd reach out and receive it. So you can't pay for a gift, but you do receive a gift. And so I'd ask you today, we're going to receive this wonderful gift of new life. And so I'd ask you just to lift up one of your hands towards heaven and pray this prayer with me. Say, Father, I believe that you love me. You sent Jesus Christ to die in my place. I accept him now as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Jesus. I'm in your family. I belong to you. When I die, I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Amen. Amen. Wonderful.